I greet you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this hour of worship. Welcome. It's good to look out and to see your shining faces and to witness from the rostrum your singing was most delightful. Thank you. Thank you for coming with the enthusiasm to worship your Lord and your Savior this evening. Perhaps by way of introductions, in case you may not know, my name is Joe Williams. I attend here at the Buckner Restoration Branch. I'm an elder. Bringing the message this evening is our brother Cloyce Kaufman from Maysville. The invocation will be by our brother Jim. The benediction by brother Bob. And I might mention that our ministry of music this night was by our sister Jennifer Beckman, and she was accompanied by Carol Turner, and of course Sherilyn Truba on the piano. I'd like to focus our worship this evening through a call to worship that's taken out of the book of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, beginning at verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And the Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they shall have brought it together, and shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, and lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we read his word this night, and as we entreat him that he might send his spirit to be with us this evening. Would you take up your hymnals and turn tonight to hymn number 213, Come, O Thou King of Kings. And we'll stand to sing this hymn. Afterwards, Brother Jim Schimmel will bring our invocation. Number 213.
Oh, Almighty God and eternal Heavenly Father, as the body of thy saints we gather this evening, singing praises unto thee. And we come this day thanking thee for the blessings that thou hast poured upon on this nation, that thy church could be once again established and put here on earth. And at this time, dear Father, we would pray for our brother who is to bring the message of the hour, that truly thou might loosen his tongue, that thou might direct him in those things that he should bring to this body this night. And we would ask for these blessings in the name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I would like to share three passages of Scripture, beginning with the Doctrine and Covenants, 45th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 2. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together and hear my voice, while it is called today. And harden not your hearts. For verily I say unto you that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and the life of the world. A light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. But unto as many as received me gave I power to do many miracles, and to become the sons of God. And even unto them that believed on my name gave I power to obtain eternal life. And even so I have sent mine everlasting covenant into the world to be a light to the world and to be a standard for my people and for the Gentiles to seek to it, and to be a messenger before my face to prepare the way before me. Wherefore, come ye unto it, and with him that cometh I will reason as with men in days of old, and I will show unto you my strong reasoning. Wherefore, hearken ye together, and let me show it unto you, even my wisdom, the wisdom of him who ye say is the God of Enoch and his brethren, who were separated from the earth and were received unto myself, a city reserved until a day of righteousness shall come, a day that which was sought for by holy men, and they found it not, because of wickedness and abominations, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but obtained a promise that they should find it and see it in their flesh. I'd like to turn now to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And read verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he journeyed in the land of promise, as in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the next one comes from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. May we look forward to that fulfillment, is my prayer. In the request for speaking tonight, Steve asked if I would share on the theme of the city of the heritage of God. As I've pondered that theme, I realized that many times in my prayers I have given thanks for my heritage, for my parents, for many of the saints over the years who have nurtured me and encouraged me and have taught me that God is going to give us the kingdom. And I've been thankful for that heritage. I'd like to share some thoughts relative to that which has happened relative to Enoch City and various other scriptures. But I'd like to also particularly emphasize our need to not just rest with the past, but look forward in the present for the heritage of the kingdom God has to offer. It is amazing to me when I consider the possibility of entering into the presence of someone like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and even more so
to enter into the very presence of God. There are many things that I've experienced in life which are beyond really my comprehension. And many times, a little later in my life, I've come to appreciate a little bit more about what I couldn't quite comprehend earlier. But that has caused me to realize that the Lord offers a time when those who love Him and keep His commandments and purge their lives of all ungodliness and desire to be His people will have the privilege to know many things that are beyond our comprehension of His marvelous works. And throughout my life, I have thought of things that were more of the temporal and physical nature in terms of things that were beyond my comprehension that the Lord has done and created. But there's also that spiritual aspect, emotional and spiritual aspect of His creation. And I think, at least I hope, I have grown something to appreciate that those who God has created that I can't quite feel at home with, maybe, are still loved by Him. And have something to value. And somehow or another, they may not have had the privilege at this point in their life to know something of the heritage that God has to offer them. And thus their life hasn't yet been quickened as He would like. As I read the Scriptures and consider the coming forth of Zion and realize that when that happens in this latter days, the city Zion of Enoch's day will join. And Jesus will come and be there in person. I was rereading this last week some of the accounts of Jesus' ministry, especially with respect to the meeting and calling forth those individuals to follow Him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Nathaniel, etc. And when He meets these young fishermen, this man coming up to their ship and speaks to them, and somehow or another, they are attracted to Him. And He tells them to follow Him. And the Scriptures in each of those testimonies say something to the effect, they left all and followed Him. They immediately left and followed Him. And as I read those kinds of words, I think about how would I respond if Jesus was to walk up to me now? Would I recognize Him? Would I be prepared to leave all and immediately follow Him? Or would there be those things that attract me back here in the recent past and say, the field isn't plowed yet. My loved one just passed away, etc. The Lord is marvelous. He has so much to bestow upon us if we desire it. Another aspect that I reviewed in preparation was the second chapter of Genesis and parts of the third chapter of Genesis in the inspired version. The Lord created man and breathed into him the spirit of life. And he created a garden, a beautiful place, I'm sure. One that had all that was needed by man. The tree of life was there. And we read in the Book of Mormon of Lehi and Nephi's visions and find that that tree of life was most desirable. Of white fruit, sweet to the taste, and full of joy. And the Lord told them, as he placed them in the garden, they could partake of anything in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's one of those aspects that I can't fully comprehend, and yet I have a glimpse of understanding of why that command was given. When you make a mistake in life and you realize that it wasn't right, there was something better, and you change your way and repent and so forth, you're refreshed. It's as if it never happened. The Lord forgives. But as I read through that second chapter of Genesis and talk about it, where it talks about Adam and Eve partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and experience the fact that the Lord was not pleased with that act, as he had said he would not be, and that they would face death. And one of the things that man was going to have to do was to leave the presence of God himself. Initially, of course, it was because he didn't want them to partake of the tree of life in that fallen state. He wanted to allow us to have the privilege to know of his great love through his son's sacrifice. But somehow or another, I appreciate a fact now that I never had really done before. And that is that that garden, whether it's exactly the same place and set up as before, is still available to those who love him and seek to serve him in righteousness. I suspect each of you, as I have, heard of Zion all our life. And in many times, in our best moments of meditation and communion with the Lord, have wondered, what's the holdup? When's it going to be? At the end of several of the revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants, it speaks of him coming quickly. I had not registered that until a couple of years ago. I was on a trip, and I took the Doctrine and Covenants tapes with me. I was by myself traveling, and I listened to those for several hours. And it was noticeable as I listened to those that at the end of several sections of the Doctrine and Covenants, that phrase is used. I come quickly. And Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. On another occasion, he said, the kingdom is within you. And so 2,000 some years later, I'm asking the question, when is it going to happen? When is the heritage of God going to be brought manifest? As I ponder that question, I think, the Lord's waiting on me to prepare my life and to accept it, be ready for it. Out of His goodness and mercy, He wants all that possibly will yield their wills to Him so that they can be a part of His kingdom and receive that heritage. That we might be heirs with Christ. In the last days, which we are a part of, there are numbers of scriptures that call attention to the need to prepare for that which is to come. If the city of the heritage of God is to come forth by His marvelous power, and we're to have the privilege and opportunity to be a part of it and to experience it, we must prepare. I know some of you have been studying the scriptures and thinking about the cause of Zion. I too, a couple of years ago, looked at that phrase in the section 6, 10, and 11 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Establish the cause of Zion. And I would like to share some things, and maybe you've already experienced that. But there is a connection between the cause of Zion, its reality, and the living righteously. Peace will come as a result of that city Zion, but it's because of righteousness. Peace is the fruitage of righteousness. It also says that Zion is the pure in heart. And there are those situations in my life that I have to be very careful about, that I remain or correct myself as needed to be pure in my heart. The devil works very cunningly to lead us astray, even for a moment. And we have to be vigilant in staying awake for Him. I shouldn't say it that way. I should say to avoid Him. The Lord is who we need to focus on, not on Him. I appreciated a statement that a lady who had been schooled in business and has her own tax service make a comment one time about counterfeit money. She told me, she said, in the banking system, we were taught that if you know the real currency well, you will recognize an invalid one immediately. And that's basically what the Lord says in His scriptures. Treasure up my word, that ye be not deceived. And brothers and sisters, I, for one, need to be more diligent in following that advice. The scriptures are worthy of our study. And Brother Oakman made an interesting statement years ago about scripture studies. He said we might study them, read them, we might even memorize them, but we may not understand them. And I live amongst a number of people in our community who grew up in the RLDS Church. You may be the same way. And yet they have need to be encouraged and nurtured in further understanding of God's Word, that the fullness of His gospel might be brought to their light. And Zion is a part of that nurturement. I have visited with a number of families recently who in some cases have left the COC, others are still attending it, but yet are having a real struggle with some of the things that have transpired over the last several years. It's amazing to me, it's been 30-some years already, that some of these major changes have taken place. And yet when I visited with them, they come to realization that their knowledge of the Scriptures isn't what it should be, just like mine. I need to continually study and ask the Lord for insight and clarity of understanding, that I don't have misconceptions of what to expect. I have neighbors and friends who have gone to church all their life in some denomination of Christianity. And they have the belief that because they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, everything is rosy. My heart yearns to help them appreciate that the process of learning is an ongoing thing. You maybe have heard me say this before, but I encourage you to give some thought to it. Jesus is going to come and live with those who have chosen to live their lives righteously for 1,000 years. The devil is going to be bound out of the way, and they are going to have the privilege of being in His presence 1,000 years. What's the purpose of that time period with Christ? The thought occurs to me as I ponder that question, is that the coming into the very presence of God in His fullness of glory requires me to perfect my life much more than I have, even to the point where I might be able to stand in God, in Jesus' presence. And when you read section 76 relative to the celestial glory, the terrestrial glory, and the telestial glory, you'll have an appreciation for what I'm trying to say. Those who have part in the telestial glory will have the presence of the Holy Spirit, not Jesus Christ, nor God. Those who have a part in the terrestrial glory will have the presence of the Holy Spirit and be in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself, but not God. And those who have the privilege to be in the celestial glory will have the privilege of all three of them being there in unity. And brothers and sisters, if you're like me, I want to be there in the top glory if I can. And I pray that somehow or another our lives might be brought to the point where we can see what needs every day to be worked on and improved. Perfected. Come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. And when I think about the heritage of God, I can't help but think of Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, where it explains what's going to happen when Zion is brought forth. How the lion will lie down with the lamb. And the various animals will be at peace with each other. And what about the humans? Those who proclaim to be Christians, will we be at peace with each other? And if that Zion is established, just think about what's going to happen, whether it's by the Fox News or NBC or whatever, or whether it's just strictly word of mouth, there's going to be people all over this world hearing about it, and they're going to say, come, let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord to learn of her ways. There's got to be something unique about this. For these people live in peace. And I want to know about it. I want to experience it. That's part of the heritage of God. In one of our scriptures at the beginning, referenced the everlasting covenant. That's a marvelous statement in section 45. It tells about the reasons for that everlasting covenant. And it basically boils down to those who seek truth and desire to live by it will be recipient of the heritage of God. As I went through my advanced degrees in college, I was amazed how frequently truth seemed to be compromised for a number of reasons. There are some things that are not real clear. And early on in my work experience, I had the privilege of seeing a movie. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's a discussion movie. You see part of it, and then you stop the movie, and then you discuss a little bit, and then you finish the movie. It was entitled The Eye of the Beholder. Every one of us sees certain things about an event that we are common to, and yet we go away that moment with certain understandings that are slightly different from each other. And I come to appreciate a fact that I heard one time. When two people see something different about truth, one or the other or both are wrong. Truth cannot be satisfying both things. We don't have the true picture, or the full picture, or something. And that is what's involved in the glory of God. To experience the fullness of His glory, we have to see it in His way. And that means we prepare our lives to behold Him. And any way that someone else sees things differently, we must stop and say, share with me what you've seen. And if they still can't be compromised or brought together, we kneel down together and ask the Lord for insight, clarification. I tried to make a list of things that I anticipate to be present and experienced when the heritage of God is brought forth in the city of Zion. Encourage you to give thought to what you would expect to be there. Picture in your mind what you will experience so that you're prepared in a certain degree for that experience. Genesis 7:23 says that there will be one heart and one mind. There will be dwelling in righteousness, and no poor among them. In a number of places, in the Doctrine and Covenants particularly, it talks about an eye that is single to the glory of God. And I want you to think about that for a moment. An eye that is single to the glory of God puts self on the shelf. I visited with the saints in another congregation this morning, and on their bulletin, they had a statement, a quote from C.S. Lewis, that said something like this: true humility is not thinking less of self. Maybe I ought to quote it right. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. May not sound like much until you think about it a bit. A number of years ago, LaDon sent us a cassette tape of a minister in Bandera, Texas, on the humility of Jesus. And I've listened to that sermon many, many times. The humility of Jesus. And one of the things that is brought out in that particular message was the emphasis to read the book of John. For it tells some things in a different manner than the other three testimonies are given. Just to give you a couple of examples, Jesus said, "I do only those things that please the Father."
I wished I could say that.
"The words I speak are not mine, but His, the Father who sent me." And there are a number of other statements in the book of John to that effect that talks about the humility of Jesus. And if we're to follow His example, those are included. We need to have our focus on God, and the glory be His. I've heard individuals talk about an individual of their loved ones or friends that have passed away, and experiences they may have had, which they may have called a vision or a dream, where they saw that loved one. Or they may have expressed something to the effect of, "I can't wait to be there and join them." And to me, that has an impression that there's still some more for them to appreciate about the passing into the other side. To be in the presence of God is the same thing. When He brings forth Zion, will I still be a farm boy? Will I still have the relationship with my children and grandchildren that I have in this life? Or will I be leading them in my hand to show them a new aspect of God and His marvelous works, where the emphasis is on Him? I encourage you to give another thought with respect to that. When you go to church in the mornings on Sunday, do you go with expectancy to worship Him, the Father? Are you a true worshiper of the Father? Or are you involved in the fundamentals of fellowship with the saints? I'm not belittling that latter, but I'm saying the worship of the Lord brings us into a close communion with Him and prepares us for greater insights and understandings of His being, of His purpose, and of His love for us. And we will go home fed. If we want to be resident in His presence in the glory of God, we will sanctify ourselves by His Spirit, of course, helping us. To be holy, to seek to glorify Him and to praise His holy name and thank Him. And seek not the things of this world, but to seek the things of His kingdom and establish His righteousness. We have a little bit of tendency to prepare our homes and our lives as if we could manage if everything else went kaput. How about your bank account? Is it sufficient? I saw an email the other day that said that the banking system looks at that money that we deposit in their accounts, not as ours, but theirs. An interesting thought, isn't it? How safe are you in trying to provide the funds for the future when chaos hits? When Bonnie and I and our family lived in Texas, We came home to visit the folks several times a year. And after a number of years, it came upon my mind that we always have to stop for fuel at least once on the way home and once on the way back. And the scripture in the back of my mind had something to say that if you are not able to take up weapons against your neighbor when things get bad, you must flee to Zion. Okay, chaos starts, and I want to flee to Zion from Texas. But the electricity goes off. How dependent are we on electricity? Can we bottle it up and save it? The heritage of God is so marvelous and above that, we can't comprehend it. And like the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord provided their needs. And it was interesting how that all developed throughout those 40 years. The Israelites wandered through desert and various hardships. They became very thirsty and hungry because they couldn't carry enough with them from Egypt to last all that time. And the Lord wanted them to realize they could depend on Him. The story about Elijah is similar. There are many, many ways in which the Lord, in His marvelous ways, has set in writing the things that He has provided for us if we will put our trust in Him. I'm not saying we don't prepare for things, but I'm saying be sure our trust is remaining in God and not in ourselves, in our own strength and wisdom. Are you prepared to meet the bridegroom? Is your spiritual light well supplied to be able to come into His presence when He brings forth the kingdom? And are you able to be with your neighbors and friends and family and say, come on, let's go together and lead them into the presence of the Lord? There are many, many people around us who are yet to know the Lord. And that account in Alma, where it says, they fasted and prayed much for those who knew not God. We need to be busy doing that. There are many to hear yet. And how happy will you be in the presence of God, knowing that there were those who you could have ministered to and failed to do so? Let us pray for one another. Let us help each other visualize and internalize what it would be like to come into the presence of our Creator who loves us, who desires us to experience His fullness of glory. May God bless us as we seek to know Him and to do His will and to give Him thanks. That's my prayer. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Kaufman, for that message this evening. I learned a lot. It was interesting to me earlier this year as we tried to make preparation for what we would study in our Sunday school class. The book of John came up and spoke of that book of John, and I can only hope that as we study that this year, that we as a people might learn of that humility of Jesus. For truly He came to do His Father's will, and that is our desire too, to try to do our Father's will. In a moment we will sing our closing hymn, and a benediction will be offered. And then I'd like to ask a favor of you saints, if you would. Our deacons will come forward and will usher us out. And I'd like for you to stay in an attitude of worship while that takes place. We have plenty of time to visit when we get in our foyer. If you would, stay in that attitude of worship until you reach those back doors, and then we'll enjoy a good visit. Would you turn with me, then, saints, to hymn number 207, Glorious Things Are Sung of Zion, number 207. And after the singing of this hymn, Brother Bob Gilbert will bring our benediction.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we have sent out the invitation to Thee to send that Comforter to us tonight through the spoken word, through our prayer, and through our singing. In our preparation to come to this place tonight, and You have responded, Lord, and taught us. And You have shored us up and given us a greater vision of Zion through our brother. We thank You for this body that has gathered together tonight, each one, for represented here is our loved ones, because we believe and we have a great hope for the day ahead. And though this earth is in turmoil all around us, we have that great joy that wells up within us as we have gathered together here and sent our praises up to Thee. And so as we prepare for next week, and as we build upon each week, that we may come together of one heart and one mind, we ask that You would supplement our preparation, and that You would help us to remain faithful to Thee. And I pray a benediction upon this service, and thank You for the fellowship and the love that we share here. And so we leave each one in Your care until we meet again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.